turn again with me to that passage of scripture that we read in Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And for a short while this evening, I would like to look with you at this passage. And I'm sure you all know that this passage is so full and so rich, and it would be difficult to cover it all in this one evening. But with God's help, I just hope to flesh out a few wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage, I would like us to particularly center our thoughts on the end of verse 18. That's Colossians 1:18. And at the end where we read, that in all things he may have the preeminence. We live in a world that is so uncertain, don't we? A world full of trouble, a world full of turmoil, a world in crisis. We see there are various tensions around the world at this current moment. Nothing is certain, and those who are caught up in these troubles, they fear for the future. Nothing is guaranteed, nothing is certain. I recently heard somebody say that genuine Christian living flows out of a correct knowledge and understanding of the truth. And I believe that statement is true, and that is why it is so important for us to know the scriptures, to read and to study the word of God, to know what God's will is for us in our lives and the wonderful truths that he has to impart into our hearts. Without the knowledge of Christ and who he is, our hearts and our minds, in our hearts and our minds, there can be no real meaning to our lives, no real joy, no real certainty, and no real comfort. And as we gather together here tonight in the Lord's house, and as we come to worship him, it is our prayer that as we center our thoughts on our beautiful Saviour and on his word, that our hearts will be stirred up and that we will learn more of our God and of our Saviour as we come to worship him and worship him alone. In other words, friends, that Christ would have the preeminence, the preeminent position in our lives that not only he deserves, but that he demands. Now, the overarching theme of this epistle to the Colossians is the primacy and the all-sufficiency of Christ. The primacy and the all-sufficiency of Christ. Paul was writing this letter to the church to encourage them once again to turn their minds to Christ. You see, there was a heresy knocking on the door of the church in Colossae. It was a heresy called Gnosticism. It was a kind of heresy that would have impacted greatly on the witness of this little congregation. And the Apostle Paul knew that the answer to this problem was to have them once again focus their hearts and their minds on the simplicity of the gospel and upon the sufficiency of Christ. The Apostle goes on to write in chapter 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." This is what's happening with this Gnosticism heresy. It was founded on the tradition of men and not according to Christ. And we see that, don't we, today, raising its ugly head with men preaching new doctrines, newfangled revelations, and even subtle heresies creeping in that the ordinary Christian might not be able to pick up on. And there are thousands of them following them around the world. Tradition is not the gospel. And we need to be reminded of the awful danger of subtle heresies. Maybe not for the older Christians here tonight, and most of you have been on the road, but those young Christians who may not have a full understanding of what it is they truly believe. Sadly, young Christians today do not spend as much time studying the word, and as they mix with many different branches of the evangelical church, they may unwillingly be influenced by false teaching and a lack of knowledge through a lack of knowledge and understanding. And it's our responsibility as older Christians to warn them of these heresies. Now, this heresy that was infiltrating the church in Colossae, Gnosticism. It was a combination of Eastern mysticism and Jewish legalism. And effectively, what they were doing was attacking the person of Jesus Christ and who he was. They were downgrading him from being God, stripping him from his deity and his sovereignty. Not only was it an attack on the person of Christ, but it was also an attack on the sufficiency of Christ. If you read right through this epistle, and I would encourage you to do so later in your quiet time, you will notice that Paul is continually seeking to point the church in Colossae to the supremacy and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ and to his preeminence. And friends, Christ is our all-sufficient Saviour, isn't he? He is our beloved Lord. He's our beloved Master. He is our friend. He is the one who is head and far above all. He is all-sufficient. He is all we need. And if he is sufficient to control all that is in the world today, then he is able to control the individual's lives here tonight, each and every one of us. Isn't that a great comfort to know that Christ is in supreme control of all that we do? And all we can do is point people to Christ, and that is what Paul is doing in this epistle. So from our message this evening, there are three short but wonderful truths that I would like to draw your attention to about our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truths that I trust will affect your hearts and minds and will impact your life as you live out your life to the glory of his name. First of all, we'll look at Christ as our preeminent creator. Secondly, Christ as the preeminent head of the church. And thirdly, Christ as our preeminent Saviour. So who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? You see, wrong views on Jesus Christ will lead to wrong views on everything else. If we get it wrong with Christ, we go wrong everywhere else. Many believe that he was a prophet. Many believe he was just a good teacher, a good man who done good things. But look at verse 15. Look at what it says there. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus Christ is the manifestation and the embodiment of deity. God manifested in the flesh. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. He is the God, the Son. The invisible God becoming visible in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine, friends, this invisible God of heaven, the one who has created all that you see, making himself visible to mankind in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most comforting truths for God's people is the fact that Christ is God and that he rules as absolute and supreme monarch in this world. What a comfort that is to us. Regardless of what is going on around us in the world, the wars, the rumours of wars, all the problems that we see on our television sets, no matter what is going on, God is in control. And what a comfort that is to us. No matter what troubles we see in the church and in our individual lives, we draw comfort from the fact the sovereignty of Christ is declared in these very verses that are set before us tonight. He is the creator. He is in control. It may not seem so it may not seem as if he is at times. But he even allows the purposes of wicked men to work out for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. That's my Saviour, and that's your Saviour. And what a wonderful Saviour we have. Christ is the creator of the universe. Now, we all know scientists and cosmologists and whatever you want to call them, they all spend years trying to work out the origins of the universe. And they write up a series of mathematical equations and they attempt to describe the universe as it is today with these equations. They work out these equations backward to try and predict how the universe started, what they call the Big Bang. Now what you have to remember is that these people, they are some of the greatest thinkers that we have in this world, the greatest minds. But the reality is, they are in total and utter darkness. They live a life of speculation, not certainty. They discover something new out there in the universe and they wonder, will this give us the answer to how it all started? And when they are unable to prove their theory, they just develop another one. No certainty. But all they need to do is turn to the Word of God and turn to John 1, verses 1 to 5. And there they will find the answer. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That is where they will find their answer. So anybody who is troubled about the origins of the world, they would do well to turn to the Bible. They would soon discover that Christ is the Creator, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And friends, this really is a cure for many anxieties that we have. If we were to go along with some of the thoughts of the world as to how it all began, we would become very anxious, very uncertain. There is nothing but uncertainty with this kind of thinking. But when you and I go out into the world each day, knowing that Jesus Christ is in control, we know then that he is the creator of the world and that he is in control. There is no uncertainty there. He will not let us go out into the world and enter into something that has not already been preordained by him. That is the great comfort to us, friends, and a great cure for many of the anxieties of the world around us. Notice also at the end of verse 15 that he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, I'm sure many of you know this verse has been misused by many over the years to point out that Christ was created. But this does not mean that he was created. This is a statement of rank and not of time. He is the supreme one over all creation. He is the cause of everything created. There is a difference there. And we marvel, don't we, as we admire the wonder of creation, the beauty of it, the detail in it, and how often we wonder, how did this take shape? We know in our hearts, but we still marvel. Well, friends, this is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cause of all things created. He, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, created all things. My Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord Jesus Christ, has the right and the power to rule over all that he created. And we praise him that he rules in the heart of his people too. Does he rule in your life? Well, if he does, be comforted, friend, that you can leave yourself, your life, in his hands, and you too can say, not my will, but your will be done in my life. The authority of a sovereign is always defined by boundaries of his kingdom. Nations are divided up, and the authority of one sovereign stops at his border, and then the authority is passed on to the next nation. But notice in verse 15, 16, 17 and 18 that Christ's kingdom has no boundaries. Nothing is outside the realm of his domain. And as creator over all things, his borders extend way into eternity. Notice also that in verse 16 he tells us, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He created all things. This is the absolute evidence of Christ's deity, of Christ as God, the second person of the Godhead. In verse 19 we read that it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And again in chapter 2, verse 9, Paul states, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What Paul is saying is that the fullness of deity dwells in Christ and was bodily manifested in the incarnation. He is saying that all the divine attributes of the Father are Jesus Christ as well, because he is God. Paul is pressing home to the church in Colossae the fact that Christ is God. He keeps pressing home this fact. He doesn't want the Gnostics to be able to get a foothold into this small congregation and infect them with their false doctrine regarding the deity of Christ. He is reminding them that all the fullness of God, the Godhead, dwells in Christ. The Godhead cannot be split up into different groups. And as Kevin mentioned in our study class not that long ago, they don't wear different hats. Within the Trinity, the three persons are fully God, fully just, fully merciful, fully love, and all the attributes of with the Father has so to do the Son and the Holy Spirit. They all have the same attributes, all at the same time. Our finite minds cannot comprehend this great mystery, but we believe it through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this small congregation in Colossae, all they needed was to see that Christ is the Creator and that He is in control. And friends, we live in days where there are worries and fears, even in our churches. Heresies are creeping in and taking foothold. The infallibility of the Word of God is being questioned. The Lord Jesus Christ has been downgraded and He has been stripped of His deity and He's been replaced with the traditions of men, things that are not of Christ. Now we know that this is part and parcel of the church today. It has been throughout the history of the church. But regardless of what direction other churches go down, we must understand and focus on the things that Paul was trying to get the church in Colossae to understand. That is the eternal deity of Christ. That He is the Creator and that He is the head of the church, and in Him all the fullness dwells. That He is in complete control and we need nothing else. But what puzzles me, and I'm sure it does you, is how can anyone doubt that Jesus is God and Creator? When He lay in the manger as a star appeared and angels proclaimed His birth to the shepherds. When He was at risk of shipwreck, He commanded the wind and the waves, and they obeyed Him. When He was tempted by Satan, the angels ministered to Him. When they demanded a tribute for the temple, a fish brought it to Him. When He hung on Calvary's cross, the earth quaked, the rocks were split, the sun was darkened, and the graves opened, and those who were dead were raised. Who else but the very one who created nature could control it in that way? The whole of creation is at the beck and call of Christ. Nobody else but the Creator can control it. John Owen, the great Puritan of old, said of this passage, "Without this knowledge, the mind of man, priding itself in other inventions and discoveries, is wrapped up in the darkness and confusion." This passage, therefore, deserves the best of our meditations. And it is so true. There are so many who are wrapped up in this darkness and confusion. But for you and I, we hold fast to who Jesus Christ is. And may it be that we never forget who He is. He is the one who gives man the ability to do all the great and wonderful achievements. Look at the advances there are in medicine and science and technology. I read this week that they have now developed a car that will be able to drive itself on the road. No steering wheel, and they are now preparing the way for this technology to be introduced and made legal. An amazing feat of man. But who gives man this ability to do these things? Christ the Creator. Man is but a mere ant in comparison to Christ. And secondly, we look at Christ as the preeminent head of the church. Look with me at verse 18. We read there, "He is the head of the body, the church." Friends, Christ is ruling and overruling. It might not be evidently visible to us at times, but be comforted at the fact that He is. Now, I'm sure many of you here have read the book of Esther many, many times, and there is a book where God is not mentioned. But we find Him everywhere in it. He is stepping into various situations. He is ruling. He is overruling. He is stopping the deceitful plans of men. He is ruling and overruling for his own glory. And in that book, he is ruling and overruling. And in this world today, he is ruling and overruling. It's very easy to think that man is in charge, especially as we see what's going on in the world around us, but he is not. Christ is. Man is just abusing the power that Christ has given him. And remember this, as Christ rules and overrules, he will never, ever be defeated. When Paul was writing here to the church in Colossae about Christ as the head of the church, he was also speaking of him who is the one who orders unity in his church and sets his church in order. In Romans 12, verses 47, we read, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So there is that unity among God's people. Sadly, we're not all in the same place. Unlike God, we are fallible and we make mistakes. We misunderstand Scripture and we misunderstand God's will in our lives, and individually and as a church. But I'm pretty sure that everyone here tonight desires to be where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do, seeking his face to do his will. So Christ is ordering his church. He is promoting unity, showing the way that he wishes his church to go. Paul, in his second letter to the church in Corinth, writes, he was reminding a people who had many difficulties. He was telling them to once again turn to the Lord for their help. And he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So he is saying here to the church in Corinth that there is a real danger that you can borrow your weapons from the armory of the world and from the armory of the devil. But it says here that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. And we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It is very easy to react in a way when we hear something that we don't like, something that may involve our Saviour, something that may involve the Word of God, something that will displease Christ as the head of the church. I have to confess myself, I have done it many a time, reacting in a way that we shouldn't. But we must remember that we can stand against error in the church, but not by using the weapons from the armory of the world, but by using the spiritual empowerment that is mighty in God. Look to Christ as the head of the church. He is the answer to help us. Just as knowing Christ as our Creator is a cure for many anxieties, then surely knowing Christ as the head of the church should stir up our hearts. It doesn't matter how many million people around the world who have the Pope as the head of their church. That is simply the traditions of men, and that is not of Christ. The Pope is a fallible man, a sinful man. And if we were to look to him as the head of our church, then we would not be rejoicing knowing that there is no real certainty, because sinners are unpredictable and they will always let you down. But not Christ. He is the Creator. He is the one who is pure. He is the one who will always lead us and guide us. Having the God-man, the one who kept God's law perfectly, Jesus Christ as the head of the church, well, that comforts me, and I hope it comforts you too, knowing that he is the head of the church. Now, thirdly and finally, we'll look at Christ as our preeminent Saviour. If you look at verse 20 with me, verse 20, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." We see here that Christ's mission to this world was to reconcile the sinner to God. Through his death and blood shedding on Calvary's cross, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ came to bring salvation to the sinner, and his mission is complete. What a wonderful work, friends, that God and the sinner are reconciled by the atoning blood of Christ, the one who took our sins on his back and appeased the wrath of God. What a saviour. Look also at verse 13 and 14. Paul is pointing out to these people to the redemptive work of the cross. We read, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." When we study the walk of Christ in the scriptures during his time on earth, you will not find one single fault. Christ walked perfectly on this earth. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And Paul in this epistle is carefully trying to point out the fact to this congregation in Colossae. And look at what that salvation will eventually lead to. Look at verse 22. "And in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Having died for us, he will present us faultless before the Father." That's what our salvation leads to. Can you imagine, friends? He will present us faultless before the Father. He will present us holy, set apart from the condemned, and to present us holy before the Father. Focus on Christ as your preeminent Saviour, friends. In spite of the sin in our lives, in spite of the wickedness in our hearts, in spite of all our failures, and there are many, Christ's purpose was to come and to save and to present me and you holy before the Father. That is why we must look at holiness as being so beautifully desirable. We should strive for it. After all, it's going to be our eternal state. Not only will the Saviour present us holy, but he will also present us blameless, without any spot, without any blemish, without any imperfection. We are to blame for our sin, and we deserve to be condemned for it. But Christ came that we might be presented unblameable, sinless. Though your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Christ has washed away every sin. He has paid the price. He has experienced the outpouring of God's wrath in yours and my place. Think of the sins that you have committed throughout your life. Think of the sins that you have even committed this day. They have been paid for, and we will be presented blameless before the Father. And this also gives me and you to focus on Christ as our preeminent Saviour. But Christ is not finished there. He will also present, not only will he present us holy and blameless, but he will also present us beyond reproach. No one can accuse us then. Oh, how the world like to accuse the Christian. Oh, how they like to mar our characters. They say, "What kind of Christian are you? What foolish man follows a God?" And there are many accusations made against us. But who cares, dear friends? Because on that day, no one can accuse us. Because our Saviour will present us beyond reproach before the Father. And that gives me and you reason to focus on Christ as the preeminent Saviour. So friends, as I close, be comforted that Christ is the preeminent Creator. That he is the preeminent Head of the Church. That he is our preeminent Saviour. We need nothing else but Christ. We are complete in him in these things. And when you are experiencing difficult times, times of sadness, times of distress, times of illness, times of pain, times of suffering, be assured in the knowledge that Christ is in control and that he is our loving God. Amen. May the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this, your word. Thank you, O Lord, for the wonderful truths of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our Creator. We thank you, O Lord, that he is our Saviour, that he is the head of the church, and in him we are complete, that he is in control, and we need not worry as we go out into this world. So, Lord, we ask that in Christ you would comfort each and every one of us here tonight. Be with us now as we continue to worship you. We ask this in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.